May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him.
When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness among the people.
If I'd known we were going to sing this beautiful hymn that we've just sung, I would have preached a whole sermon on the last verse. But I just want to share it with you before I start the sermon that I'd prepared this morning, which is, "Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you." And then this amazing pair of lines: "Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too." What's wonderful about that is it understands that there's something of a power in serving someone. And that can run away with us. And so, in order that we have humility, we need to be served by others as well. It's an absolutely brilliant line. So that's the first part of my sermon. But now to our gospel. And there are some parts of the gospel, in fact there are lots of them, where it's almost as if you can see the picture in front of you of Jesus by the lake with Simon and with Andrew and James and John. And Jesus is fresh from his testing, and that testing was almost to destruction in the wilderness. And in it he's faced temptation and he's conquered it. He's made his own path straight and been affirmed in it by the Father. And in our gospel this morning, he calls to the men who are the core of those who were to be his following on the path he had set himself. They're at their nets, they're at their daily business. And he calls them to a life more difficult than they could possibly have imagined. They leave their nets and they follow him. It's a dramatic picture. It's also a picture which both is and is not what it seems. It's a picture which is both is and is not what it seems. It isn't what it seems because this wasn't the first encounter between Jesus and Simon and his brother. John's account makes it quite clear that Andrew and Simon first met Jesus by the Jordan, miles to the south, when they'd been disciples of John the Baptist. And at least with Philip and Nathanael, they'd likely accompanied him north to Galilee, that few days' journey, and to the wedding at Cana. Whether Simon and Andrew had accompanied Jesus to his early visit then to Nazareth, that Luke's account leaves unclear, but Mark writes that his disciples followed him there. So there's already a past, there's already a meeting and an understanding between them before the meeting by the lake. And when you think about it, that makes perfect sense. If you're an independent fisherman in a business, you're independent, you're confident, you know your business, you don't call a total stranger master, walk away from your nets and leave. You simply don't. Jesus already knew these men. The bond was already made between them. And the gospel writers here aren't trying to confuse or trick us. None of them were setting out to present us with the complete chronology of Jesus' life and ministry. What they were doing was drawing from the massive oral tradition and personal memory that each had to make clear who and what Jesus really was. And John makes this plain at the end of his gospel when he writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." In other words, we've picked, the four of us, we've picked episodes from our memory, from our knowledge, from all the stories that people have told us. We've picked those bits to show you who Jesus was, why he came, and what this means for us. So they aren't trying to trick us here. But we've got to remember that Jesus already knew Simon and Andrew. So this passage that we've just read in the Gospel is a bit not what it seems. But it is also exactly what it seems. For whatever Simon and his brother had witnessed of Jesus' power before that moment by the lake, whatever they told the sons of Zebedee, their fellow fishermen, on this day, as Luke makes clear in his own account of the calling, Jesus came to where they were at home, where they plied their trade, and there was the draught of fishes, if you remember. There was the draught of fishes. Throw your net into the water, and this enormous draught of fishes comes out when they hadn't caught a darn thing all day, all night rather. And Simon is so struck by this, almost appalled by this power that Jesus has, that he almost can't bear it. It faces him with his own inadequacies as a person. And he says, "Depart from me, go away, I can't cope with this. This is too much." He pleads his master to go away from his life. And Jesus says, don't worry. I'm going to make you a fisher of people. You were a fisher of fish. I'm going to make you a fisher of people. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. And it's this phrase, "left everything," that I want us to reflect on. They left absolutely everything. When they followed their master on the wanderings up and down Galilee and Judea, they left behind all that would have felt, made them feel what they were in the world. They left their families, they left their financial security, they left their established position in their community, they left their skill in their trade. They were independent men. They knew their stuff. They were respected in the community. And they walked away from that. to be a wanderer. Day by day, as they travelled with Jesus, their understanding of who and what he was, though very unevenly, became clearer and clearer to them. And as it did, they would have realized that they were leaving behind their comfortable status in their religious community as well. So they'd been to synagogue. They were known. When they sat down, people said hello, you know. They were respected. Yes, Simon, Andrew, James, John, we know them. Yeah, they keep the law, they're okay. But then what are they doing? They're going with this wandering Galilean preacher who begins saying some very, very radical and strange things. And they would have found themselves becoming the object of suspicion and challenge to the very people, rabbis and Pharisees, whom they would have relied on. Suddenly, they're not in the comfortable community of their religion anymore. They're on the outside. That day, beside the lake, they left practically all that made them who they were. Simon, become Peter, said it painfully to his master later in their travels. Lo, we have left everything and followed you. And that faces us with a question, if we have the courage to ask it of ourselves. What are we leaving? What have we left to follow Jesus? What are we leaving? And what have we left to follow Jesus? For the call that came to the four of them that day comes to us as well. And if we'd not answered it already, we wouldn't be sitting here today. We've all answered that call. We're all here. So, what have we left to follow him? And we need to make an effort of imagination here, because we aren't any of us, I think, first century fishermen, face to face with God's Son. We aren't even holy folk in Brother Francis's time, you know, putting on the dressing gown and following him. We're people of this time and this place, living in a complex, fast-moving, questioning, and just recently highly chaotic world. This is where we are. And actually, it's one of the strengths of the Anglican tradition that we don't make ourselves a kind of protected bubble against this world. We're part of it. We relate to it. We attempt to bring our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to it in all its complexity. So, given that we are that, and given that we are trying to bring Christ to people and to ourselves in the midst of the internet, all the social media that I avoid, because I know I can't cope with it, the massive complexity of the current political situation, given all that stuff, what might this leaving mean? Moving from inward to outward, I suggest it might mean this. The first and most inward leaving is the way we see ourselves, the way we define ourselves, just like the way that Andrew and Peter and James and John define themselves, we define ourselves. We've got to make an effort to see ourselves not in terms of our social background, not in terms of our education and experience with all its advantages and all its wounds, but to see ourselves rather as a called person, as a Christian. And as a Christian not driven by or controlled by any of those things that would define us, any of those things that would make us react and interact with others on the basis of all that experience of training, but rather seeing everyone as far as we can through God's eyes in all our variation to see other people not as coming from our own backgrounds and experience and whatever, but try and see each of them through God's eyes. See them for the amazing individual that they are. Easy? No. It's a lifetime's work. Doing that makes a difference. We all do things that make us comfortable. And we need to really look at all the things that we do to make us comfortable with Christian eyes. Look at our habits, look at our relationships, look at our ambitions, look at our priorities, and make sure that they're worthy of the one who calls us. We can still have them, make sure that we can still have all those things, that we can all have those ambitions and those priorities, and look him in the eye. Look Jesus in the eye and say, yeah, I think this is okay. Is that okay? We've got to make sure we're not living a life, that we're not following priorities that don't fit with what he's asking us to do, and just as important, that don't fit with what he's asking us to be. Because he's asking us to be his face in the world. He's asking us to be his light in the world. When we go out of here and we go into the world, we are to be his face, each of us. And we are to be his light, each of us. And so we've got to make sure that we're not carrying stuff on our backs that makes that difficult for people. And this hard looking at ourselves isn't a one-off. It's day to day. A constant checking of the baggage that we pick up just through living in the world, just through living with each other. The world tells us every day, insistently and loudly, that we need to be getting things. You know? Every day we are being told, you need this. You really need this to be a proper member of society. You need this so that people look up to you. Get. What Jesus calls us to do is to examine and potentially, not get, but leave. Leave this stuff off. It's a lifetime's discipline. All said and done, we are not what our birth, our backgrounds, and experience have made us. We are Christians. And to be a Christian is to be on the journey that we're called to and promised, and that is the journey to our God. That is the journey to our Father. So may the Father give us the courage to check the baggage that we're carrying with us every day as we follow him to him, to make that journey and to leave behind actually what stops us making it with him. So as we leave behind, as they did, we leave behind and go to glory. Thanks be to God.